Welcome to the Daily Platform, sponsored by Bob Jones University. Today, BJU President Steve Pettit continues a 10-part series entitled Live Worthy of the Gospel from the Book of Philippians.
Would you please turn to Philippians chapter 1? Last week, we began with a very simple message on understanding the background to the Book of Philippians, and we talked about Paul's imprisonment, his relationship to the church of Philippi, the visit of one of the members, Epaphroditus, who brought him a love offering, and then his response as he writes back to this church that he deeply loves. This morning we are beginning in verse 27, which is actually the theme verse of our entire semester, which is Live Worthy of the Gospel. That's really the title of my message this morning. For the last 36 years, I've been involved in Christian work. I worked in a local church. I traveled as an evangelist. I was the director of a Christian camp. I worked in a Christian school. And now I'm involved in Christian college and Christian university ministry. And over the years, in all the churches and the people that I've been with, I've been to all kinds of ministries that have all kinds of different emphasis and various ways of looking at things. And so you learn a lot when you do that. And one of the things that I've learned is the struggle that Christians have with keeping the main thing the main thing. And this morning, as we look in Philippians 1, what Paul is laying out for us is what is the most important thing for all of us as Christians, and that is to live worthy of the gospel. We read this morning, beginning in verse 27, notice what he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me." This statement, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ," or you can translate it this way, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ," is really what our theme is all about this semester. That we are to make the gospel the number one priority of our life. And we are to live out that gospel in a worthy manner. So let's begin, first of all, this morning by looking carefully at these verses. And the first point I would like to just lay out is, what does it mean to live worthy of the gospel? Let's understand what Paul is saying. Notice he says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." The phrase "let your conversation be" literally means, the word conversation means citizenship. Fact is, this word is used in chapter 3 and verse 20, where Paul says, "But our conversation," or literally our citizenship, "is in heaven." So he's saying, live as citizens. And Paul is bouncing off the idea that Philippi is a colony of Rome. And so he is saying that the church of believers is a colony of heaven. Gordon Fee puts it this way, "Live in the Roman colony of Philippi as worthy citizens of your heavenly homeland." Just like Philippi is a little Rome, so the church is to be a little heaven. So we are now connected in a dual citizenship. We are citizens here as American citizens, and we are citizens up there as citizens of the kingdom of God. So Paul is saying, live out this citizenship. But it almost sounds like Paul is commanding believers to live counter to their culture. That is, you are different than Roman culture. And because you are different, you should be different. What is it that the Roman citizens were preoccupied with in their own day? Well, not much different than today. They were wrapped up with their own culture. If you've ever been to a Roman colony, and I've been to numbers of them that dot the Mediterranean seacoast, they're all very similar. And their life was wrapped up in their culture, their temples, their baths, their theaters, their shopping. And their whole life was centered around their social status as Roman citizens. They were wrapped up with intense nationalism. They were Romans. And the power that was found in the Roman emperor. They were wrapped up with the enjoyment of the blessings that come from Caesar. And they showed Caesar loyalty by bowing their knee annually in worship and confessing Caesar as Lord. Well, here's what Paul is saying. Believers were to live in a way that shows that you are citizens of a different country. You are citizens of heaven. So, question, how do you live as a citizen of heaven? In Shakespeare's play, King Henry V, the main figure is young Prince Henry. He's seen as a young man as one who is vain and morally lax, who spends his time drinking and carousing with old John Falstaff. But when Henry's father, the king, dies, Henry changes. The prince realizes his unworthiness and that the crown will be his, though no virtue of his own. And so he confesses to his dying father concerning the crown. He said, "You won it, wore it, kept it, and gave it me." And then upon the crown being given to Henry, he vows to live a worthy life. A life that reflects his noble heritage and a life that reflects his majestic position. How do you and I live as citizens, worthy citizens? And the answer is by living worthy of the gospel. Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel. The word becometh means to treat something of the highest value. Something that is of the greatest worth. And the word only means top priority. We are to intentionally live our lives by making the gospel of Jesus Christ our number one concern. We are to have a gospel first mentality. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. So how? How do we make the gospel number one and reflect its values? That leads me to my second point, and that is the marks of living worthy of the gospel. What are some of the identifying characteristics that you and I are both really living worthy of the gospel? Because we all know talk is cheap. How do we live it out? And Paul actually tells us. Notice what he says. And verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that is, I may hear of your life. Notice that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The first identifying mark of someone who's living worthy of the gospel is that they are steadfast. That is, they are persevering. They are continuing on regardless of the pressure. Paul said, whether I'm with you or whether I'm not with you, you are continuing on. You are showing faithfulness. There's a tenacity about you. There's a stick-to-itiveness about you. You stay with it. You don't float, you don't go with the wind, you don't go up and down, but you are consistent and you are faithful. And the scripture here actually reads in the present tense. You could translate it this way, because you are currently standing fast. In other words, Paul is not criticizing the Philippians. He's not jumping on their back. He's standing on their side. He's not rebuking them, but he is encouraging them to keep on keeping on. Keep staying solid. Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the steadfastness includes two key areas. The first area is we are to be steadfast in ministry. Notice what he says in verse 27, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving together comes from two words. The first word means with, and the other one means athletics. It's the idea of playing on a team. And in this case, it could be a team of soldiers, or it could be a team of athletes, but in either case, you're playing to win. How do we show steadfastness when we stay involved in ministry? I'd be very concerned that you come to Bob Jones and get so wrapped up in what you're doing that you forget the main thing, and that is being involved in ministry. Getting out, spreading the gospel, being involved in the local church, being involved in extension and outreach ministries. It's so easy to become self-oriented. You say, well, I'm here to study and that's what God wants me to do. Got it. I understand that. I'm not saying you're not doing that, but how about some balance? And how about right focus? The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And so how do we show steadfastness when we are steadfast in ministry? Charles Spurgeon, the great pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle, dedicated his church after its construction on the 18th of March, 1861. He said in his dedication service, "I will propose that the subject of the ministry of this house, as long as this platform shall stand, and as long as this house shall be frequented by worshipers, shall be the person of Jesus Christ." He said, "The body of divinity to which I would pin and bind myself forever, God helping me, is not a system of divinity or any other human treatise, but Christ Jesus, who is the sum and the substance of the gospel, who is in himself all theology, the incarnation of every precious truth, the all-glorious personal embodiment of the way, the truth, and the life." Charles Spurgeon, from the very beginning of his ministry, throughout his over 30-year period, always kept the gospel the main thing. We see the priority of the gospel. And actually, it's very interesting when you read the book of Acts account of Paul going into the city of Philippi. It's very interesting if you look at it technically, the way Luke wrote about the event. Because in Acts chapter 16 and verse 12, Luke devotes one half of a verse to the prominence of the city of Philippi. Okay, so this big city, important Roman colony, one half of a verse. But for the next 27 verses, what he does is he describes the powerful effect of Paul's gospel ministry in Philippi as three different people from three different cultures and three different classes of people are converted. So what do we find in Acts 16? We find the conversion of the Philippian jailer, a Roman middle class man. We find the conversion of Lydia, of Thyatira, the seller of purple, who was from the Asian upper class. We see the conversion of the demon-possessed slave girl, who was from the Greek lower class. And in reading this and comprehending it, what do we see? We see that the gospel is cross-cultural and it's cross-class. It's for everyone in every place all over the world. One of the greatest blessings of my life has been to preach the gospel in an African tribe, in a Siberian city, in Indian villages, on every continent in the world. And you know what I found? I have found that the gospel is the universal message for all men in all places. And whether you preach Christ crucified in India or Africa or Russia or South America, the message is still life transforming. And Paul was steadfast in this gospel ministry. He had a gospel first agenda. But he was also steadfast not only in ministry, but he was steadfast in unity. Would you go back and look at verse 27? He says, stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The idea of one spirit and one mind is heart and soul, committed to the gospel first ministry. And one of the great, really, themes in the book of Philippians is the importance of Christians being unified in this priority. You know, it's very interesting that when Bob Jones University was founded, we wrote a BJU creed. Have you ever considered why we say it every day? There are a lot of reasons for it. These are the great truths of salvation. But one of the reasons is when the founder, Dr. Bob Sr., started the school, the school was interdenominational. We had people coming from all different denominations, and the one thing he knew that would unify the student body was the gospel, the truth of the message of the gospel. So if you came as a Baptist or as a Presbyterian, that doesn't mean that we don't all believe the gospel together. And because it was centered around the gospel, there was unity in that gospel, and from here we can go and spread out in the world and preach that message. Paul had an underlying concern within the church of Philippi because there was a brewing conflict between two co-laborers within the gospel. Fact is, in chapter 4 and verse 2, he names these two people. How would you like to have your name in Holy Scripture written there for all people to read because you can't get along with each other? What were their names? Well, look at chapter 4, verse 2. He says, I beseech Euodias and beseech Sotuche that they may be of the same, Syntyche. That they may be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. Apparently, there was a conflict between these two ladies. Over what? I don't know. I tried to figure it out. I looked at their names. Euodias means to have a prosperous journey. The name Syntyche is the way you say it. Her name means happy event. I don't know if one is a people person and the other is a project person. I don't know, but it really doesn't matter. They were having a conflict, and it was affecting the church. Whenever the church has internal conflicts, what is the repercussion? It always affects the outreach of the gospel. So Paul was saying to the believers, let's be steadfast in ministry, but let's also be steadfast in unity. What is the marks of the fact that we're living worthy of the gospel? Number one, he said there's steadfastness. But then notice number two in verse 28, he says that among believers there is a fearlessness. He says, in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. The word terrified means to be startled like horses in a stampede. It means to have a panic reaction. What he is saying is we live worthy of the gospel when we are courageous in the face of persecution. It's very interesting that the New Testament has a lot of sound bites of the persecution that went on in the area of Philippi and Macedonia. 2 Corinthians 8:2, it says, the churches of Macedonia were in a severe test of affliction and extreme poverty. 1 Thessalonians 1 said they received the word in affliction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says in verse 4 that the churches of God had persecutions and the afflictions, and yet the people were steadfast and enduring. The ranks of the Roman establishment despised the un-Romanness of the Christians. Therefore, heavenly citizenship was costly. And there was persecution. We live worthy of the gospel when we do not turn away from the persecution that will come upon you. And why should we not be afraid to share the gospel and afraid of the persecution? And Paul actually tells us, notice what he says in verse 28, "And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God." What does he mean, an evident token of perdition? When the gospel was preached to the unbelievers, many of them reacted in anger. They got upset. They were mad. Have you ever had anyone mad at you because you shared the gospel with them? I've had it happen to me many times. And many times when people react, we think we did something wrong. But in reality, it's not that we did something wrong, it's that they're reacting because they're under conviction. Because when you give out the gospel, it is an evident sign pointing forward that they are under the judgment of God and they're going to hell if they don't get saved. It's also an evident token that you are saved, that you really are a child of God. And Paul is saying, don't be afraid to share the gospel because people react because they're under conviction. And who knew this better than Paul? Because when you go back to the book of Acts chapter 7, who was the leader of the stoning of Stephen? Guess who it was? It was a Jewish Pharisee named Saul, who later got converted, named Paul. And with all my heart, I believe that even when he was stoning Stephen, he was under conviction that he was lost. And then we come to Acts 16, and what happened to Paul and Silas? They were arrested, and what did they do to the people? What did they do to Paul and Silas? They beat them and threw them into prison. And at midnight, what happened? They sang hymns. And who was listening? The Philippian jailer. The very person that was involved in beating and imprisoning them was listening to the gospel. And even though they seemed to be persecuting Paul and Silas, I believe there was a conviction going on. You know, the power of the gospel can be hindered when Christians are afraid to share the gospel because of the reaction of the unbelievers. But what Paul is saying is, look, be fearless, because oftentimes this reaction is that they are under conviction. And so Paul is encouraging all of us to make the gospel the number one priority. And as we finish this morning, what is the ultimate motivation for all of this? And there's something here that is very, very unique that I want to conclude with as we look at verse 29. He says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer." In verse 28, he said that this persecution was actually from God. Notice he said, "But to you of salvation and that of God." And he's saying something here that's very, very interesting. That when you and I preach the gospel, we get an opportunity to not only share in the victory of seeing people saved, but we also get the privilege of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. And one of the great motivations that we have is he gives us the grace of suffering. Fact is, in verse 29, he says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer." The word "given" means to be graced with. And he's saying, just like the gracious gift of faith in Christ is a magnificent blessing, he's saying the gracious gift of suffering for Christ is also a magnificent blessing. Now that sounds odd to us. When people go through suffering for their faith, we think we're spiritually growing when we just resign to it. But what Paul is saying is that suffering is actually a manifestation of God's blessing on you. You actually get to suffer. You actually get to enter into his glory. For if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. What did Jesus say? "Blessed are you when people revile you, persecute you, and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." He says, "Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward." You share in his suffering. You share in his glory. But not only do we get to be a part of the grace of suffering, But Paul says we get to enter into a very special fellowship. And as we finish, notice what he says in verse 30, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. The word conflict there is the word agon. It's also the word in Hebrews 12 which says run the race. And it refers to a heroic struggle. He says, you saw this great struggle in me. What is Paul talking about? He's talking about the Philippians' knowledge that Paul was beaten and thrown into prison. And then notice what he says, and now here to be in me. And now they knew that he was in prison in a Roman, in the city of Rome in prison. So they saw him beaten and thrown in a Roman prison in Philippi. And now he's literally in Rome for his faith. And what Paul is doing is he's showing these believers that their sufferings, and how did the Philippians suffer? They were persecuted by the Romans. Paul and Philippians were in a joint fellowship together where they were actually a band of brothers and the opportunity to suffer. And by the way, there's somebody else in that band of brothers who was arrested by the Romans, tried by the Romans, and condemned to die by the Romans and was nailed to a Roman cross. And who is that? Jesus. That when you and I suffer for the sake of the gospel, we not only get is it a special grace and favor, but we get to enter into a unique, special fellowship, a band of brothers, Paul, Jesus, and the Philippians. And I think that's why Paul said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. So what Paul is doing is he's motivating us to live our lives worthy of the gospel. And if we're being persecuted, it is a grace and it is a fellowship that God's people get to be a part of. May God help us to live worthy of the gospel. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts now in Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to The Daily Platform. I'm Steve Pettit, president of Bob Jones University, and I invite you to join us at our beautiful campus in Greenville, South Carolina, to see how you can be prepared academically and spiritually to serve the Lord through one of our more than 100 undergraduate and graduate programs. For more information about Bob Jones University, visit www.bju.edu or call 800-252-6363.